We're now looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the section that is following, the lengthy section there on sexual morality or immorality, the things to be avoided within a marriage relationship. And we come now to something very positive, but I am really intrigued by the number of times Paul comes back and references this. He's going to be talking about brotherly love. And it's not a subject that's completely different from the subject we've just covered with sexual immorality, because he did say in verse 6 not to defraud your brother in this matter. And sexual immorality is going to hurt somebody. And particularly if the immorality is adultery, then you're going to hurt your brother. If the sexual immorality is fornication and it's not in a marriage situation, then you're still going to hurt your brother because you have taken something from him in terms of taking something from the woman. And so one way or another, you're going to defraud your brothers. So he says, but concerning brotherly love, and brotherly love in its genuineness would address this situation of sexual immorality as well. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, this comes up so many times in the Bible, but in Paul's writings, in John's writings, love one another, so that we almost get tired of hearing it. And I've had some people say, you talk too much about love. Well, why does it reoccur in Scripture as it does? Because it is something important, and it's got a lot to do with the condition of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So he's saying, you've done a good job, but don't stop. You haven't reached the point you need to be at with this. You've come out of this wretched society. You're doing a good job, but there's more work to be done. Can we not say the same thing? That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Brotherly love is to come down into some real practical works, things that we do and things that we don't do. Before we get into some of those specifics, let's look at John 13 and verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. And this helps us understand that there are some practical aspects to the love that we are talking about here. Christ said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Which is why the writers in the New Testament, Paul and John and others, come back to that point over and over of the need for love within the body of Jesus Christ. But there is a reason. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The cohesion of the body of Christ in true godly love is an aspect of the gospel message, because a part of the gospel message is to be a witness. And the church is to be a witness of Jesus Christ and God the Father and the relationship between Christ and the Father, Elohim, the family relationship. The church and the way we function together is to be mirrors of that relationship. The way we love each other, cooperate with each other, care for each other, look out for each other, is an aspect of the way the Father and the Son operate. And so this is very, very important. We recognize, firstly, that the love that has been shown to us. We recognize God's love towards us. It's a love we don't deserve, but it's freely expressed by God through Jesus Christ to us. And Jesus Christ demonstrated the supremacy of his love by giving of his life as a sacrifice for us who did not deserve it. But secondly, we recognize this outstanding characteristic as a way of setting the church apart as an example. And that is very much a part of our calling to be a part of the body of Christ. Love carries personal responsibility. I mentioned John. Well, let's look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, that's reminiscent of some of the verses we read out of Jeremiah. not speaking the truth. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. And so there is a personal responsibility in the love to be like Jesus Christ and to walk as Jesus Christ walked in relationship to each other, the way Christ loved us, gave himself for us. We are to love each other and to give of ourselves for us. We don't do certain things out of love for our brother, to give him encouragement, to give him support, to give him the right example. And that's really where Paul is getting to here with some of the things we just read out of verse 11 of the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Aspire to lead a quiet life. Now, aspire means to be eager or earnest to do something, have a strong desire to do this. To be quiet means to keep still or refrain. To keep still or refrain. What sense can we get from this? Ecclesiastes 4 and in verse 6. Ecclesiastes 4 and in verse 6. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. To be still or to refrain. It is better to have a little with contentment, and we'll get to that out of Paul's writing to the Philippians, where he says that, than to have a lot and to be agitated and to not be still and not to be at rest. And just think about the day and age in which we live, which we all live, the environment we're in 6 days a week, when we come together on the Sabbath as God's people, or any other time we might come together with other of God's people, but I'm thinking particularly of the Sabbath. Are we bringing quietness into the body of Christ that other people can appreciate and they would find helpful after a very stressful week? Proverbs 15 and in verse 16. Proverbs 16, verse 15. How much better? That's 16. Proverbs 15 and in verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. The fear of God and love. That's what we have got to strive for in terms of leading a quiet life. And again, back to Philippians 4, verse 11, where Paul said to the Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Have we learned that? Do we strive for that type of quietness? The world that we live in is a consumer-driven society, never satisfied, never having enough, always wanting the next new thing, the next gadget. And, you know, we go through certain times of the year when consumerism hits great heights and drives and strives. Always get out there, buy something new, have this, you deserve this, buy it for yourself. It's a consumer get-driven society, and get does not produce peace. We need to learn to be content with what we have, reduce our standard of living, at least in our minds, as we said it within the church years ago. You know, be prepared to lower your standard of living. Can we do that in order to be quiet and at rest? Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. You know, what are our values? Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What's important to us? The physical things to get, or is it the spiritual things? And spiritual contentment will give peace and rest. And if we are in that frame of mind, a restful, peaceful frame of mind, we'll share that with other people in the church as we come together with them. And you know, the reality of a stressful week and people come to services, you talk with them, they're stressed out of their brain from all that they've gone through that week. They don't need to come in and be rubbed up against by somebody that's in a similar stressful frame of mind. They need somebody that will help them be calm and peaceful and restful. We are to mind, going back to Paul's words, we are to mind your own business. to be practice, something we practice habitually, that which pertains to the self. Now, this is not advocating selfishness. It's simply getting on and doing the things you need to be doing. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, Paul writes, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies, sticking the nose in everybody else's business." When other people's business is our business, the door is open for wrong actions. The door is open for judging. You know, we're getting our nose into somebody else's business. We know more about what's going on with them than we should. We can judge. The door is open for gossiping. The door is open for comparing ourselves. But perhaps more importantly, if we are not minding our own business, then we're probably not focusing on our issues, the things that we need to be dealing with. We're more concerned with the issues that we think somebody else should be dealing with in their lives. Looking at others will allow us to have a better opinion of ourselves than perhaps we should have. Now, Paul is obviously directing the members to increase in love and have concern for each other and to contribute to the body by their own spiritual condition. So this minding your own business is important, that we don't go charging off trying to get involved in other people's lives to the point we've got to know every little detail of their lives so their minds have the possibility of judging them or being condemning them or being critical of them. I mean, obviously, we have to be concerned for other people. There are certain things we know because they will share those things with us when we quietly go to our prayer closet and we pray quietly about those things. We don't rush off to tell somebody else. We don't gossip. We don't get filled up with pride thinking, well, I'm not like they are. I'm better than they are. We don't do that. We have brotherly love and concern and compassion, which will involve to a degree of minding our own business. Then Paul says to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. And Paul gave that example and a tremendous example of doing just that in Acts 20, verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. He says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me." Paul worked to support himself. He didn't look to the membership to support him. He didn't put a burden on the membership when there was an absolute right that he had to accept their tithes and offerings, but he didn't burden them. He went when he needed to. He just went out there and worked, supported himself, not to place a burden on other people. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, Paul says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." Work is good, and we need to work to take care of ourselves. We need to work to take care of our families and have an attitude of not expecting the handout, not expecting others to support us, but that we do diligently what we need to do to provide for ourselves. And was it here in Thessalonians where Paul went on to say, about if you don't work, you should not eat. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That puts the responsibility back on us to be diligent, to be doing what we need to do to provide an income for our families. He says in verse 12 then, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. We are to be different. We are to walk properly. Romans 13 and in verse 13, Romans 13 and in verse 13, where Paul says, "Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." When you start to put certain thoughts together out of a number of Paul's letters, you will see that what the church in Thessalonica was dealing with was not just a one-off. the churches in that day all had very similar problems created by the environment in which they were in. And so do we today. So do we have to battle with the environment that we're in. And our brothers, it doesn't matter whether they're here with us in this congregation or in another country, another part of the world, this is where the brotherly love comes in, because we can equate to what each one is having to deal with. But let us walk honestly, let us walk decently and properly, not getting engaged in the things that the world are doing, whether it be the sexual immorality or just plain immorality. Just stay right away from that. Now, I want to stay here with the thought flow of Paul. He does deal a great deal with the return of Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord, but I want to leave that subject as a separate subject. I want to follow on with these thoughts of the things that you and I are admonished to do as he continues on in chapter 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 12. And it kind of reads on well from the end of the verse 12 we just read out of chapter 4. So chapter 5, verse 12, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." This addresses the relationship between the membership and the ministry. It's a vitally important relationship for the health of the body. And to be honest, it's a relationship we've been trying to improve. We're trying to get it right. And probably we're not all yet where we should be, because this is a two-sided relationship. And I think it's fair to say that this is a symbiotic relationship. Given what we know about the church being a spiritual organism, I think we can truly say that it's a symbiotic relationship. In other words, mutually beneficial relationship. But it's a relationship in which both parties have responsibilities. Acts 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, where Paul is speaking here to the elders of the church, and he says quite straightforward, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves," and that's an admonition to the ministry that we in the ministry must take seriously, "and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And if you understand all elements of those of that statement that Paul made here, it's powerful that the church is not, members don't opt to join the church. God calls people, and that calling is, if we respond to it, we are then purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are no longer our own, and that applies to membership or ministry. We're no longer our own. We belong to God, and God sets up shepherds over his flock. And the shepherd needs to know who sets them up over the flock, and the flock needs to know who sets the shepherds up. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That is a powerful responsibility that the ministry must take very, very seriously. It's an enormous responsibility upon the shoulders of those who have been called to care for the flock. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, and in verse 17, "Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive." And again, that goes against the flow of the society and the attitude, the mindset that we find in our society around us. "Obey those who have the rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, that would be unprofitable for you." Now, this relationship that we're talking about between member and minister has taken a tremendous beating in recent time. It's the nature of the society in which we live to question authority, to be yourself and don't let anybody influence you or tell you what to do. It's a relationship that is important to God. It says, therefore, it's one that Satan wants to damage, and he's done an incredible job. And part of the division that we see within the Church of God today is based on a great lack of trust of the ministry because of previous abuses that have taken place. Nobody denies that there have been abuses that have taken place. Not all ministers were abusive, but there were some. And the government structure of the church allowed people with an authoritarian attitude to be abusive, to lord it over people. We know that. We understand that. But we are working to change that and correct that. And we're working very, very hard to do that. But we need to join hands together in this relationship, which means as those who have the responsibility of shepherding strive to be good shepherds as Christ would want us to shepherd, you have the responsibility of responding to that. As it says, obey those that have the rule over you and be submissive. Back here in 1 Thessalonians, where it says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That takes the focus off the man and puts the focus on the job that he is doing, the work that he is doing. Paul urges the membership to see, in other words, to know those who labor among you, because they don't act purely as men, but look at the work and listen to what is being said from the word of God as the shepherds take the food, the good pasture, the clean water from the word of God and present it. Let us work at you know, he does qualify something he says here about proving that which is right. So I'm not saying here we've got to be simple-minded, that we don't question. But we've got to have a certain openness, a certain childlike quality here of being taught and hearing things that we need to hear. Pastoral oversight is not an option. It's not an option for those given the oversight. It's not an option for those who are under the oversight in that sense. God places shepherds and charges them to oversee the flock. Verse 14, still here in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient to all. Now compare this with Titus 1, verse 10. Titus 1 and in verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle, talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Satan is going to try to disrupt the unity and the oneness of the body of Jesus Christ. There is no question that he will do that. There are many insubordinate. That's people who will come in who are not subordinate to the ministry. They have their own opinions, their own ideas, and they look for a platform in which to express those. And some of the role of the ministry is to protect the flock from those things. Chapter 2, still here in Titus, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And so you've got to be listening for the sound doctrine as it is being spoken. Dropping down to verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. And so there are times when the ministry has to exhort, when they have to rebuke with all authority. And they are charged with looking after the ones that have been redeemed, verse 14 here, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So to exhort means to call near, warn means to put in mind, and unruly, and we're back here in Thessalonians as I refer to this, warn those who are unruly, it's those really who want to be insubordinate. That's really what the word comes down to, those who don't want to conduct themselves in an orderly manner, but who want to cause division, problems, strife, by primarily promoting their own ideas. Call them false teachers, whatever you want to call them, but they occur over and over within God's church, and sometimes the minister has got to deal with that. He doesn't want to and will probably go to the nth degree to avoid it, but if it has to happen, it will happen. Titus 1 verse 13. Titus 1 and in verse 13. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, just to remind ourselves of a very important aspect of the ministry. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, being examples to the flock. An elder is to submit to the chief shepherd, and members, in recognition of the chief shepherd, are to have an attitude of submission. Working together in a symbiotic relationship, it's a two-way street. Coming back to 1 Thessalonians, and pick it up in verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. This is a way to demonstrate brotherly love. See that no one renders evil for evil. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. It is not our place to recompense evil. As it said, do not repay. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Turn the other cheek. Whatever other principle comes to mind, but don't react and respond to evil in a similar attitude. Proverbs 24, verse 29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. There will be offenses in the body of Christ. We're human beings, and there just will be offenses. I will not do to him just as he has done to me. We are to respond in a way that puts oil on the water, to calm things down and not retaliate and wear our emotions on our sleeve. And I can tell you that as a minister, one of the most difficult things to do today is to offer correction to anybody. There have been a lot of broken relationships in my personal experience in recent times when correction has been offered, when the person has absolutely rejected the correction and has become offended as a result. And so there's a way to respond to correction. But when somebody offends you, don't respond in type or in kind. It's a way to express brotherly love within the church. It's a way for quietness. Aspire to lead a quiet life. Calm things down. There are biblical principles. Put those in practice and let calmness reign in a congregation. Rejoice always. Now, the next three verses are very short statements, but I really put the three together. I think they do tie together very well. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ. And I think if we put those three things together, they work very well. Rejoice always. Well, the rejoicing is not always going to be in physical factors. It's what we see is the spiritual important issues of our life. Hope is something that comes up over and over again. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the spiritual knowledge and truth we've been given. Rejoice in the relationship we have with the Father through Jesus Christ. Paul gives substance to rejoicing in the book of Romans when he talks about hope. Hope is something to rejoice over. It may not equate with the social or the physical conditions of your life at the moment, but it does relate to the hope of the future. And of course, Paul spends a great deal of time talking about that. Prayer says pray without ceasing. It's a frame of mind. It turns our focus to God. And as we turn our focus to God, there's a lot to be thankful for. In everything, give thanks. And from that mental outlook, comes the spiritual quietness, and there's a different view of life. We deal with the physical issues in a little better way. So these things do tie together. And look for things to be thankful for. I don't mean in the physical things, but look for what God is doing in your life, what he's given you, the wonderful blessings you have, and be very thankful for them, rejoicing always and constant in an attitude of prayerfulness, talking with God. do not quench the Spirit. How can we quench the Spirit? Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4 and in verse 28. It says, let him who steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, other than what he just mentioned here? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That is how you do not quench the Spirit. You build it, you strengthen it. Wrong actions, evil actions, sexual immorality will quench the Spirit. And so stop doing those things that quench the Holy Spirit and do the things which feed it and strengthen it. It says then in verse 20, do not despise prophecies. And I would also link verse 21 together with that very quickly, where it says, test all things and hold fast that which is good, because prophecy can take you out on a limb very, very quickly. And it says, don't despise prophecies. Now, some of this, I think, is a little bit twofold. One of it is inspired speaking is referred to as prophecy. So don't despise the inspired speaking. And he just talked about the role of the ministry here. But also the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So the prophets of old carry a message that's important for us. We don't despise them. We look to that and we learn from that. But again, we test all things and hold fast that which is good or that which is honest. And we don't let prophecy get out of bounds. We don't put our own interpretation on it. We don't set dates on it. We look for the warning. We look for the message that we can learn from those prophetic statements. Abstain from every form of evil, because it destroys your holiness, it destroys our sanctification, whether it be in marriage or whether it be in our personal spiritual lives. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. All right, we go back to chapter 4, verse 3, where we were earlier in the study. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's what God wants. People who are sanctified, who are set apart from the world in which we live, the morality of this world, the way of this world. Sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the goal. That's what you keep your eye on, the return of Jesus Christ, the promise of a resurrection, and the formation of the spiritual, eternal God family to which we have been called. We keep our whole being and our whole life and mind focused on that. When we'll ride through all of these rough patches that Satan manages to create for us in our lives. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Absolutely, Jesus Christ will return. Absolutely, you have been called to a salvation. Absolutely, if we do what we need to be doing, you will be there in the God family. God is faithful. That's the covenant he has made with you at baptism. It's a covenant he's made with the church. It is a covenant he made with Israel. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for the ministry. Pray for those who have the responsibility of the oversight of the flock. Pray for each other. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, and I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all of the brethren. And so it wasn't just for the church in Thessalonica. As I've said, there are many aspects that apply to other cities. Ephesus, Corinth comes to mind readily. So the lessons are there for us today. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We must heed some of these things, brethren, and realize that this is very contemporary instructions for us. Peace is a result of our relationship with God. We are to grow in that relationship and have peace and contribute peace to the church. So this leaves then just one area that I'd like to set apart and take more time over, and that is the return of Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord. So we'll come back to that section here and then lead us into 2 Thessalonians. So until next time. Bye.